please. Jeremiah. Jeremiah 9, we're going to look at verses 23 and 24 tonight. I thought we'd just take a break from the life of Christ, do a devotional. Although as the more I studied, the more I wrote down, so I don't know, we'll see how long this goes by the grace of God. We're going to actually start in Jeremiah 6, so I want to mention that to you so you can do that as well. I'll pray, we'll look to the Lord, and we'll just look at this passage of Scripture tonight and try to glean some truth out of it. Father, we thank you for your grace tonight and again for the opportunity to gather here at the Avail Academy. Thank you for their graciousness to use their building. Thank you, Father, that we can meet together, have a Bible study, teach the Word of God. And we pray that people who can't come, Father, would at least Zoom from at home so that they would hear the Word of God and make Wednesday nights a priority for them to hear the Word of God and to be involved in our local church. Obviously, it's best if you can be here, but I understand not everyone can. So we're praying again in light of that, that people would at least plug in to hear the Word of God, hear it taught, and that they could be instructed in righteousness in some way. We ask your blessing now. We look to you for your grace, and we just thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we begin this, we're going to talk about the context, the contrast, and the conclusion here of this particular passage. So what's the context for these verses tonight? Well, at this time in Israel's history, Judah had drifted from the Lord. Josiah, the last good king of Judah, he was the last good king of Judah, and he had implemented reforms for the nation under his reign. But nothing is lasting when it seems like when it comes with men. And with his death, the nation returned to their old idolatrous ways. So Jeremiah had already told them, matter of fact, turn with me to Jeremiah 6, if you would, and look with me at verse 16 as we kind of work our way into this. Verse 16. Matter of fact, I've got these on PowerPoint here as well, but he says, "Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. And then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it." Well, there's a problem here, friends. When people are refusing to do God's will and to listen to the spiritual leaders of their day, this is a difficult problem. We will not walk in it. We will not follow the Word of God and do what it has to say. So as I think about this, my first point there is that like people anywhere, without strong Bible-based leadership, Judah was going down the path of apostasy. They were turning from the truth and doing their own thing, and they were not walking with the Lord, as we just read. They had turned from the truth of God's word and were doing their own thing. The old way, or the good paths, referred to walking in God's will as revealed in Scripture. So turn with me to Jeremiah 18 for just a moment. We'll come right back here. We're not far. We're not going to be all over our Bibles, but in Jeremiah 18, look at verse 15 in your Bibles. And here's one of the reasons, again, that Jeremiah is setting forth, verse 15, "Because my people have forgotten me." Wow. "They have burned incense to worthless idols." That was the problem. They were into idol worship. "And they have caused themselves to stumble in their ways, from the ancient paths to walk in pathways and not on a highway." Wow, that's an amazing statement. God's way is the highway. God's way is the easy way when heeded. Or we can just learn the hard way through the school of hard knocks and always do things our own way. And it seems that's where Judah, the southern two tribes there, as the northern tribes are already gone into captivity, and these guys are going to be next, it seems like, okay? Now, a church or a nation is only as strong as its leadership, and when leadership fails, so do the people. We just had an election yesterday, and the people stated what they wanted their governing leaders, as their governing leaders, and in my estimation, it's not good. We needed a change in leadership, but we don't have that. It will just be more of the same, I fear. I had hoped that you voted, friends. If you didn't, shame on you. You should have voted. But we all now get to reap the consequences of what the election brought. It's the American way. It's the way things are done in our country, and this is exactly what we're facing. The 10 tribes of the north, which were Israel, had fallen prey and gone apostate, and fallen prey to the Assyrians because of their poor choices, and Judah was close behind them as judgment was imminent for them. And Jeremiah is all about that because Nebuchadnezzar is going to come in and devastate them. So go back with me now to Jeremiah chapter 9. Let's go back there and look at a couple of verses here. Okay? And I had that verse on Jeremiah 18, 15 there, but I'm just going to go back and let's look at Jeremiah 9, verses 12 through 16. Here are the verses right there. Excuse me, not 12 through 16. Is that what I've got? No, I've got 7 through 9 here. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait for them to make a mistake. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall not I avenge myself on such a nation as this? So there's definitely trouble in the line here for the people of Judah here. God had raised up his prophet Jeremiah to warn the leaders if they would listen, but they were suffering hard-heartedness, which affected their hearing and heeding. So judgment was coming their ways. Look at verses 9 through 16. Here I've got them right on PowerPoint here. Who is the wise man who may understand this? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? And the Lord said, here it is, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walked according to it. Wow, those are deep charges, big charges. But they have walked according to the dictates of their own hearts after the Baals, which their fathers taught them. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. I will scatter them also among the Gentiles, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, and I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them. Judgment's coming for the nation of Judah. There's no doubt about that. And just like it is for America, I fear we're going to have judgment as well because of the choices the American people are making, and even from Minnesota last night here, okay? So the context for our verses is clear. My second point is Judah needed to turn to the Lord to do his will or suffer the consequences of their poor choices. And you know, friends, if we don't do that same thing, we're going to suffer the consequences of our poor choices. And this is something that's very serious that we need to keep in mind. It's either God's truth or suffer the consequences, as that old show Truth or Consequences on TV. They used to ask ridiculous questions that no one can answer. Oh, that's wrong. And then they had to do the consequence. It was a game show on TV when I was a kid, and it was a lot of fun to watch, you know, Truth or Consequences. But this sounds like our election results, no doubt about it. So let's look at this passage tonight for our time together in God's Word in Jeremiah 9 here, in 23 and 24, and I've got them here on PowerPoint as well. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, and let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord here. So God is speaking to his people through his prophet, and this is important. So what does he say as we think about for just a minute here, if I can resurrect my pen and if I can get a color different than the red that everybody doesn't like. This first term right here, thus says the Lord, when God speaks, it's time to listen to what God has to say. Thus says the Lord. We should listen. Jeremiah later said in Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found. Notice, your words, God's words were found, and I ate them. I took them in. And your word was to me the joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Two great things there. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You know, we don't always listen as we should, and many times we read words like, thus says the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to me, or like in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's exactly true. Or Proverbs 30, verse 5. Every word of God is pure, and he, God, is a shield. Notice that. God is a shield here to those who put their trust in him. That's what God wants. He wants us to trust him in every area of our life. Well, this is amazing what God's word can do and be and to the hearer of it. The psalmist stated in Psalm 18:30, as for God, his way is perfect. Look at that. The word of the Lord is proven. He is, again, a shield to all who trust in him. God wants our trust. He wants us to be listening. He wants us to trust him. There's no doubt about it here. So I've got some other verses here. I've just put a lot of verses down here today just to talk about is when God speaks, there's truth in his word that we need to understand. Psalm 19:18, the statutes of the Lord are right. They are correct, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure. What can it do? It can enlighten the eyes. So again, the statutes of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord are just another term for the word of God, just like the commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Now in the New Testament, James says it this way in James 3:17. And I'm going to pick on this word wisdom here in a minute, but notice the wisdom that is from above. So there is such a thing as divine wisdom, a divine perspective in life, and that's what we need to heed. But the wisdom that is from above is first, what is it? It's pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, it's without partiality and without hypocrisy. Boy, that says a lot about God's point of view and God's highway and God's way to do things in life. Very, very important. When God speaks, we would do well to listen and heed its admonitions. Some disregard God's word and don't take it personally, but from what we have just seen, we need to take it personally. It can mean life or death depending upon, again, how we respond to that. So that's my context there to set forth there. Now we want to look at, again, the contrast. And we're looking specifically at the verses 23 and 24 here. Here in Jeremiah 9:23, Jeremiah gives three negatives concerning things that men or people normally esteem or glory about in life. The word glory here, as we think about this, means to make one's boast in. So when you're going to be, if it's going to be wisdom, you're going to make your boast in that you're smarter than the average bear. If it's money, you're going to make your boast because you've made a lot of money. If it's physical strength, you're a great athlete, you're going to make your boast in that particular situation. Okay? So Jeremiah is declaring, first of all, what not to glory in. And the first thing he says let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. And I should have actually extended this underlined and highlighted to his wisdom, because I've already talked to you about God's wisdom in comparison to his wisdom. Men today esteem educated people above what they should, oftentimes should. Nothing wrong with an education if it's a good education. The more educated a man is, the better job he can normally land with a salary that can help support his family with. That's a good thing. The trouble with education today is that it stems totally from a human viewpoint perspective, unless it's got a biblical background. And the best it can give you is a human viewpoint perspective on life. And that's why a human viewpoint perspective on life, men glory in their wisdom, in their wisdom. Let not the wise man glory, in other words, boast in, to make one's boast in, being wise. Okay? Let's look at 1 Corinthians. So put a marker here. Put a marker here in Jeremiah, and let's go to 1 Corinthians for a minute and look at this passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians. I just find this chapter 2 and part of chapter 1 very, very fascinating here in my thinking. See what Paul says about human wisdom here, okay? And no doubt men often think they can outthink any adverse situation that comes along, but yesterday's elections really says it's differently. They're not always thinking like they should think. 2:1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, human wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now that's divine viewpoint there. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, human wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. Notice that. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages to our glory, for which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they didn't know. They thought they knew, but they didn't know. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. We don't get the things of God by nature, but God has revealed them to us. How? Through his Holy Spirit. For the wisdom searches all things, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The Spirit knows what the mind of God is. We don't know that. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man that is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God has to tell him. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. That's why the Spirit of God is in the world, and that's why once you get saved, you get the Spirit of God so you can know the things of God. Now these things also speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words, something along that order. Okay? I glance back at chapter 1 with me for a minute. Let's jump in at verse 17 and read for a while. Paul says, "For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Notice, I didn't come with wisdom of words. There's that word wisdom again. "Lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." They don't get it. "But to us who are being saved, the message of the cross is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not and could not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who are just willing to believe it." That's an amazing statement, verse 21. It pleases God to save men through a preached message. And people look at that and they say, that's crazy, that's foolish, I don't get it. And that's too bad, but that's what it is. Now we can keep reading to the end of the chapter, but that's my point there. So I just wanted you to see what Paul says about human wisdom. It's not the same as divine wisdom. And that's why we need divine wisdom. So let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Secondly, let not the mighty man glory in his strength or his might, you could say. Now, is there anything wrong with working out so that's to strengthen your body? The answer to that is no. That is a good thing, but just don't put too much emphasis on the physical, as we are all running down and we're all going to die one day. Perhaps the wise men in Judah thought they could use their strong military soldiers to fight against an enemy that might threaten them. But that was not going to be true, because when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he would just mow them right down. That's what's going to happen here. Yet God's word tells us differently. What does God's word say here? How about Psalm 147:10? He, God, does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs, the strength of a man's legs. That just kind of gives us a divine perspective. In another place, the psalmist said, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. This was perhaps David's thoughts as he faced Goliath of Gath in 1 Samuel 17. What did he do? I mean, he just had this sling. That's all he had going for him. Faced a man who was a man of war, and David was just a kid, but he had this in his mind. He remembered the name of the Lord our God. He had no weapons and no physical strength to fight against Goliath. But God gave him the victory because he remembered the name of the Lord our God. This is amazing. He refused Saul's armor that he offered to him and faced Goliath with a sling and some stones. And people would have said, this guy's crazy to do that. But God gave him the victory. So this fits right in with what we're saying here. I'm thinking again of Proverbs 21:31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. In other words, you can prepare, you can be ready, you can have all your military armor and, you know, your chariots and your tanks lined up in a row, but deliverance for that battle is from the Lord. God makes the difference, not our strength. Here's a great passage in Psalm 33:16-18. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. Notice that. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. And I believe David was one of those that feared the Lord, stood in awe of God, and said, how can this uncircumcised Philistine stand and say what he says against God? Again, this is contrasting military might or the strength of man with what God can provide in life here. This is absolutely amazing. This is certainly seen as well in the lives and times of the mighty King Nebuchadnezzar. This guy was a world conqueror. He could kill you and just as soon look at you. But when God humbled him, what did Nebuchadnezzar say? Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all of whose works are truth. Notice, his works are truth, and his ways is the way of justice. And those who walk in pride or self-sufficiency and think they can handle it, guess what? He's able to put that person down. He's able to humble him. And God had to make Nebuchadnezzar insane temporarily for a number of years so that he could learn this lesson, because he thought he was the answer to every person's problems. Okay? Isaiah warned in Isaiah 31:1, woe to those who go down to Egypt for help. Okay? They may make an alliance and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many. They've got lots of chariots down there. And in horsemen, because they are very strong. Notice that. But who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Again, where is the truth here found? It's found in seeking the God of Israel in life. And that's a mistake when you don't do that. Judah, are you listening to God's word here? People of Grace Gospel Bible Church, are you hearing God's word here? In light of the election, let's keep our eyes on the Lord, because God is still sovereignly in control. No matter who's in office or what's transpiring there, we have to just trust the Lord in light of all of that and just let all of that go, because we can't change anything now. And so I'm not going to try to change anything. Okay? We tend to walk by sight and not by faith. And note God's word to Samuel, who even did, when he is called to anoint a new king in Israel. And the Lord said to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, he was going to anoint David. And first Eliab, the older brother, is tall, dark, and handsome. He stands up and Samuel says, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." This is God's answer. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, even though he's tall, dark, and good looking, because I have refused him." What? "For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, the strength, the muscle, the height, or whatever. What he looks like, he'd be a natural leader, but the Lord looks at the heart." He looks at David's heart. He had a heart after God, and when David came in, God told Samuel, "This is the one, you anoint him." But God, he's got, you know, sheep manure between his toes. He can't be the king. Doesn't matter. He's the one I want. And that's exactly how it is. It's amazing what God can do, what God can see. You know, if men are looking to the Lord, they will see as God sees. They will be men and women of faith. And the election tells me that the Christian's thinking is not in the majority, it's in the minority. And that's why we're going to get probably voted down every time until people are fed up and they want to change. Worldliness has captured the masses in their thinking. That's absolutely true. Thirdly, here, one, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his strength, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. You know, material riches prosper us in this life, but they are of no value in the next life. And we all need money, and God knows we need money. And I can show you verses that tell us that God knows we need money to buy certain things. But again, I've got a few verses here I'd like to show you. The righteous also shall see and fear, and shall laugh at him, saying, "Here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches, and strengthened himself in his wickedness." Now he likens his riches, which has no good or bad, but again, when people get a lot of money, they forget the Lord, and what happens is oftentimes they're so selfish and they're just thinking about what they want to think about, and they become wicked in their understanding. It doesn't have to be true, but oftentimes that can be true. In Psalm 62:10, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery. If riches increase," in other words, you've got a good job and you're making a good salary, "do not set your heart on those things. Because when you set your heart on those things, trouble's going to happen." Okay? Proverbs 11:4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." And that's why, and I believe this righteousness is positional righteousness. It will deliver you from the lake of fire when you are positionally righteous. Now, not necessarily from physical death, because we're all going to die apart from the rapture. No one's getting out of here alive apart from the rapture. The rapture is the only, those people in that rapture generation are the only ones. Okay? In Mark 10:24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, 'Children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God?'" Why is that? Because riches blind us to our real needs. We think we need to make a big income and have a lot of money to be happy, but that's not true. Riches blind us to our needs, our spiritual needs. And we don't oftentimes see our need of spiritual things when we've got a lot of money in the bank. Not necessarily true, but can be true, and it stumbles a lot of people here. Look what Jesus said about a rich man. "I will say to my soul," the rich man said, "Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." Relax. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And then whose will those things be which you have gathered or provided?" Now you're counting on all this money that you've got. And that's why if you aren't rich towards God, spiritually speaking, and trust in His riches, which are free, your mind is in the wrong section here. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Not money, but it's the love of money. I've got to have it, and I've got to have more of it. It's the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith. Notice, people have strayed and gotten off course in their faith, because they become greedy, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Riches can do that. And that's why it's the love of money. It's not money. It's not wrong to have money. And I'm not trying to get down on people for that at all. But I would say this. Riches can buy a lot of things, but they can't buy one's health, one's happiness, or a ticket to heaven. There's just no way riches can do any of those things. And that's why your health is so important. If your health is good, you can thank the Lord for that. And happiness, you know, that joy of the happiness comes from the Lord. And you can't buy a ticket to heaven, because heaven is free. God provides it for you. And this is absolutely amazing. But what does Jeremiah say in God's word? What should we glory in? That's the second part here that we want to look at here. And pretty simple, you could pull these right out of the verses. These are not hidden deeply in the verses here. And I might even skip some verses because our time is waning down here. Number one, but let him who glories or boasts, glory or boast in this, that he understands and knows me, God says. That he understands and knows me. Now, what do these words understands and knows mean? Well, I put them up here on my PowerPoint here. Understand means to look at or upon with insight, to give attention to act wisely towards something. When you're understanding, you have insight, and you begin to see how wisely you can act towards something. And the word knows, I didn't get the Hebrew word up here for you, but that's okay, means to have knowledge of or to know personally. And in this case, it means to know God personally. Okay? So what do we need to understand or know? That I am the Lord, the self-existing one. I am Jehovah God, is what he is saying. Now, from the New Testament, we see that Jehovah of the old is the Christ of the new. John 17:3. And this is life eternal. What is? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Thus, God sent his Son to die on that cross to pay for our sins, that we could have eternal life. So he says, this is eternal life. You want eternal life? You need to know God, and you need to know his Son, because God was manifest in his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he sent to die on the cross for our sins. So Paul prayed for the Ephesian believers in Ephesians 1:15-19. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, notice the Ephesians were saved, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers. Paul is praying for these Ephesians believers. What did he pray? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom, that's divine wisdom, and revelation in the knowledge of him. Notice that. You want to be wise, you want divine wisdom, you want to have revelation, you need to know Jesus Christ, okay? What did he pray for specifically? Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding would be enlightened, that you'd be able to see. Number two, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. The hope of his calling is heaven. That's the rapture when we're called up there, okay? And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? So again, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, God had wanted to give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God or of Jesus Christ. And then my thoughts go to 1 John 5:20-21, especially 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. There's that word. That we may know him who is true. That we are in him who is true. In his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And this is where eternal life is found. And then he says in verse 21, little children, believers, keep yourself from idols. And this is exactly what was stumbling those in Jeremiah's time. They were gone back to idol worship. They were going on, not on the highway God wanted them to go. He wanted them to go back to the old ways, but they weren't going back to those old ways. Idol worship was what was killing the Jews in Jeremiah's ministry. So as we go back there, should be back here in our Bibles right now. Second point here, what do they need to know or understand about God? Okay? Number one, I am the one who exercises loving kindness. Loving kindness. What is loving kindness? Loving kindness is this Hebrew word, kesed. And it means goodness, kindness, faithfulness, or favor. Okay? Sometimes the word grace is slipped into this here. It's the word for unconditional covenant love in the Old Testament. Okay? So I'm going to show you some verses here now where this word loving kindness or this word kesed is found in these verses here. Exodus 34, 5 through 7. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before Moses and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful. There's that word kesed. And gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness. There's that word again. And truth, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity on the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. In Psalm 36, 5 through 7, he says, your mercy, kesed, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. Your righteousness is like a great mountain. Your judgments are a great deep, O Lord. You preserve man and beast. How precious is your kesed, loving kindness. There it is, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. And that's what God wants. He wants us to put our trust under the shadow of his wings. He wants to gather us like a hen would gather her chicks and get under his wings for protection and for his mercy. Okay? This is a great verse here, a section of verses. Psalm 146, 7 through 9. Now notice, in reference to God, what he's doing in his goodness, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind, and Jesus did many of these things. The Lord raises those who are bowed down, and the Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the strangers, and he relieves the fatherless and the widows. But the way of the wicked, he turns them upside down. Amazing. In Romans, whom, in reference to Christ, God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, here's this word for God putting up with us, God had passed over the sins that were previously committed and saved those people in the Old Testament on credit because he knew they had trusted in him. And even though they didn't know the name of Christ yet, they were saved by grace on credit. So number one, he exercises loving kindness. Number two, he exercises judgment. Now judgment, the Greek word judgment here is mishpat. And it speaks of judgment with justice in mind. So I like to think of this word judgment and justice go hand in hand. Okay? When God judges, he's judging with justice in mind. Thus the act of deciding a case is judgment. The execution of judgment or justice carried out acting consistently with his holy character. Okay? If God is holy, he must judge sin. And we see that here again in Psalm 146, 7 through 9, but especially the way of the wicked. He's going to judge. He's going to turn those folks upside down. But he's caring for so many people, and he wants to help people in his grace and in his loving kindness, as we saw before that here. Okay? In Psalm 99:4, the king's strength also loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice or judgment and righteousness in Jacob. No doubt about that. In Psalm 61:8, For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery for burnt offering. I will direct their work in truth and will make with them an everlasting covenant. Okay? So again, there's loving kindness. God delights in that. He delights in judgment with justice in mind. So when he judges, he's judging with justice in mind. Okay? Number three, he exercises righteousness as well in the earth. Now, righteousness here means encouraging conformity to his standard of right. Thus, he must punish sin as an act of justice as a righteous God. And we looked at this passage of Scripture, and I'm just highlighting this center verse here. The Lord loves the righteous because he, you know, exercises righteousness in the earth. That's all I wanted you to see. But that verse, we had it up there for all three words here. Psalm 98, 8 and 9, let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he will judge the world and the peoples with equity or with fairness. Okay? Now we could just skip this next verse here. I'm just going to go to the conclusion here. That other verse was Deuteronomy 32:4. If you want to look it up, you can. So God delights in loving kindness, judgment or justice, and righteousness. I delight, says the Lord. But the conclusion here, what's the conclusion as we're trying to finish this off? If God delights in these things, shouldn't you and I delight in these things? Absolutely. Let's not get sidetracked with worldly wisdom, physical ability, or riches. Instead, let's understand and know our God and traffic in what he delights in. Loving kindness, judgment, and justice, and righteousness in the earth. My question here is, what is the lesson for us in Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24? It's kind of lengthy, I'm sorry. Don't let human achievement of worldly wisdom, human strength or might, or the deceitfulness of riches sidetrack you from knowing God and trafficking in what he delights in. That's, I think, the lesson here from these verses here. Don't let human achievement or worldly wisdom, human strength, or the deceitfulness of riches sidetrack you from knowing God personally and trafficking in what he delights in life. So do you know and understand the character of the true and living God? Have you trusted him as your personal Savior? You know, when you trust him as your personal Savior here at this point of time, that is the starting point for the Christian life right there. Initial faith alone in Christ alone is what saves you from your sins. Now God wants to lead you in life, and he wants to establish you, and he wants you to have the same attitude of loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in your Christian life. I trust you can. This is a starting point for everyone in the Christian life, for you and for me. So that's what I wanted to teach you tonight out of Jeremiah 9, 23. But I'm going to turn over, because we're going to look here for just a moment at the communion table here, as we're going to have communion tonight. We haven't had it for a while, so we want to look here.